Let's turn the Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. And we're going to continue our study tonight in the book of 2 Timothy, the letter of 2 Timothy. And the title of the message tonight is Honorable or Dishonorable, Which Will You Be? Honorable or Dishonorable, Which Will You Be? 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 20 and 21. This is what the Word of God says here. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. As I was thinking about what we're reading tonight, again, we're in the middle of a letter, and so you've got to understand the context of what we're reading. And fortunately, as we're going through this study, looking at it verse by verse, we're getting the context of what's going on, what Paul is writing to Timothy about. And up to this point in this letter, from Paul to Timothy, we've been given five names. The first names that we saw were two gentlemen, one named Phygellus, one named Hermogenes. This was in chapter 1, verse 15. Do you know what do you remember what was going on with Phygellus and Hermogenes? They had, along with others in Asia Minor, the churches in Asia Minor, they had abandoned Paul. Paul is now a criminal. He's in chains, and persecution is breaking out. And for that reason, Phygellus and Hermogenes, kind of leading the charge on this, there are many others involved in it, but many of them have abandoned the Apostle Paul. They've distanced themselves from Paul because of the persecution and because of Paul's condition. We also last week heard about these two individuals named Hymenaeus and Philetus. We learned last week that these two individuals were preaching that the resurrection had already happened, probably saying that it was a spiritual resurrection instead of the physical resurrection which is taught in Scripture, which we see with Christ resurrecting from the dead. They probably taught that it was a spiritual resurrection, which would have been popular amongst the Greeks, who thought the physical was evil and the spiritual was good. And so they're teaching that the resurrection had already happened, erring from the truth and overthrowing the faith of some. So we've encountered Phygellus and Hermogenes, Hymenaeus and Philetus. We also encountered a man in chapter 1 named Onesiphorus. Unlike the first two that I mentioned, Onesiphorus had remained faithful. Despite persecution, and even with the threat of persecution, he stood by the Apostle Paul, unashamed of Paul's chains. Now, these five individuals, every one of them are within the church. Every one of them are within the visible church. They're church members. Probably pastors or preachers. They are all within the church. That is, as we're reading here in this context, that is this great house full of vessels. It is the visible church. And I'm emphasizing, there's a reason why I'm saying the visible church. I'm making a distinction there, okay? We'll talk more about this in a little bit. They are part of the visible church. The outward church, what we see outwardly, those who are members of the church, the church that comes together, this congregation, this meeting of believers. This is the great house that is full of vessels. Some are of gold and silver. These are things that you would make pots or bowls or plates that would be used for preparing or serving food. They're used for honorable use. You kind of think about, you know, silverware. You think about fine china, things like that. Within a house, you have many different vessels. Some are for honorable use. Some are made of gold and silver. And if you were a very wealthy person, you would have these articles or these furnishings. But some are also made of wood and clay. That's your trash cans. That's your dustpans. That's your chamber pots. You know what a chamber pot is? It ain't pretty. You ever hear, or maybe you, we might think of it today as a bedpan. You see, back then they didn't have indoor plumbing, and so you know, you couldn't, in the middle of the night, you couldn't get up and go to the restroom, so you kept a bucket in your room. And then the next morning you would empty the bucket. That would be a great definition of dishonorable use. It's gross when you think about that, but it's like a chamber pot. So you have all these different vessels in a house. That's the analogy that Paul is the picture that he is painting here. You walk into a house, there's all kinds of vessels. All types of articles, all types of furnishings. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. It's the same thing in the house of God. And what Paul is telling Timothy is, Timothy, remain faithful like Onesiphorus did. Renounce and repent of filthiness. Have a clean mind, a clean mouth, a clean heart, purified and ready for use. That's what this scripture is describing. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and so if you want to be a pure vessel, then be pure. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. What does this honorable use look like? What is this vessel that is ready for honorable use? What does it look like? Look at verses 22 down through 26. We'll begin in 22 and 23. What an honorable vessel looks like. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So he is kind of painting this picture again of running away from youthful lusts and running towards or running to righteousness, faith, charity, peace within the call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So as I was saying this morning, Christianity, being a Christian, is the idea that it's passive, is completely opposite from reality. It is active. We are running. We are running a race. And in this picture, we are running away from youthful lust. He's telling Timothy, run away from youthful lust and run towards righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. Now, what would you, when you think about youthful lust, remember, Timothy is a young man, probably in his 20s at this point, maybe early 30s. He's a young man. What would you consider youthful lust? What would he be susceptible to? What's the first thing that comes to mind? I would say sexual immorality. Timothy's probably, you don't see here any reference to a wife in any of these letters to Timothy. So Timothy's probably a young, single man. He is very susceptible to sexual immorality. And that's not just Timothy. It's not just because he's young. We see that amongst pastors today. That's probably one of the most common, I would say that is the most common reason for pastors failing, is because of sexual immorality. We heard about that this week. President of Liberty University. That was a huge scandal. It was sexual immorality that he was dismissed. One of the largest Christian universities in the country, if not the largest, was dismissed this past week, maybe 2 weeks ago, for sexual immorality. This has been going on for weeks, this investigation. You can go and look that up. But it happens. It's nothing new. It happens all the time, but it's incredibly destructive. So Timothy is warning him to run away from youthful lust. What I'm thinking of when I read that, you remember in the Old Testament, you remember how Joseph dealt with youthful lust? Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him. What did he do? In enormous wisdom and godliness, he took off running, literally. He ran out of the room. She grabbed his shirt, or grabbed his outer garment, and he left it and ran out of the room as she was trying to pull him into bed with her. That's how you have to deal with it. See, David, you know, he was much more, he was 50 years old. He's a much more mature man. Therefore, he could go out on the rooftop and look at a woman bathing, and he could handle that and not act upon it. You saw what a disaster that was. He thought he could play around with sexual lust. And you saw what a disaster that was. That's what I think of when I hear flee youthful lust. I think about Joseph and the example that he set in the Old Testament. But it could go beyond just that. These youthful lusts could be sexual lust. It could also be things like pride. You know, if he's leading in the church, it would be very easy to become puffed up, to become prideful. That may be a desire for wealth or for power. Or maybe being argumentative. Maybe getting angry or losing his temper. That's one thing I can thank God for. As we talked this morning about how it is possible to grow as a Christian, I can tell you this, I still I still struggle with things like anger, but man, it is way better than it used to be when I was a teenager or in my 20s. I do associate that with youthful lust, being able to control your temper, being able to control your anger. I think also about being argumentative, because Timothy is being called to address and deal with false teachers who are going to want to have an argument. And what Paul is saying is, do not get sucked into that argument. Look at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. He's telling Timothy, this is going to be contentious. Do not get sucked in to an argument. That's a great example, I guess, of growth, is that because of experience, I don't mind a debate. And I don't mind to sit down and talk about controversial things with people. And actually, I love doing that. There's nothing I love more than listening to objections about God's Word and working through that with somebody. But let me tell you this. It's very obvious to me that there's a point in the conversation, I'm done. When things start getting heated, when things become... people start getting angry and they start lashing out, and it's ceasing to be productive, I'm done. I'm not saying another word. And if they say, well, what about this? I'm done. I'm walking away. Maybe we can resume this later. But when those emotions come in, it's time to walk away. I would encourage you to also exercise that wisdom. I think that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do, that he's telling him to oppose these things, but you have to have wisdom and discernment on when you need to walk away. To not be argumentative, to not get sucked into some argument that's going to cause you to damage your testimony, or you're going to be provoked. Going down to verse 24, and this ties right in with that thought in mind. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. Now, as we read that statement, apt to teach, means to be a skillful teacher. That might be exclusive to Timothy as a pastor. That might be exclusive to pastors. But everything else about being that servant of the Lord is not just for pastors. It's for every servant of the Lord, every Christian. That being a skilled teacher might be pastor specific, but the others apply to all the servants of the Lord. Do not be quarrelsome. I know so many Christians who I would say, check, they're quarrelsome. There's times looking back that I was quarrelsome. I was looking for a fight. We cannot be quarrelsome. We have to deal with confrontation. We have to deal with contention. We have to deal with controversial things, but we cannot be quarrelsome. Gentle to all men. You could maybe even translate that being kind to everyone. Can you check that one on your list? That's homework for me. I think it's homework for everybody in this room. That's a lifelong endeavor. Being kind. Being kind, okay, yes, I think we should be kind as Christians. We should be gentle. Be kind to everyone. Now that's difficult. Be kind, be gentle to all men. Kind to everyone. That is a lifetime assignment. Being patient in the face of mistreatment. As Christ put it, and I mean this is so challenging to us. When I say loving everybody, or as Christ really got down to the heart of the matter, loving your enemies. Maintaining love for your enemies. That's so easy to talk about. Oh yeah, as Christians, we're to love our enemies. It's easy to say that. I think that's one of the most challenging phrases in the entire Bible. Love your enemies. That's a challenge to us as Christians. If we want to be a vessel that is purified and fit for the Master's use. You look at verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, instructing those that oppose themselves is easy to do, but it's hard to do it in meekness and in humility. That's what I've found. To do it with a humble and a meek spirit, instructing those who contradict themselves, your opponents. And I think what Paul is telling Timothy, and this is clear in every chapter of 1 and 2 Timothy, is that Timothy is going to have opponents. I don't like confrontation. I don't like confrontation. But as a Christian, it comes with the job. You're going to have confrontation. And Paul is telling Timothy, you know, I'm almost hesitant to say those youthful lusts for Timothy in particular would be anger, because Timothy tends to be kind of a timid person. He might want to compromise to avoid confrontation. I can relate to that. But he is telling Timothy, you're going to have opponents. You will have opponents and you will have opposition as a pastor. It's coming. Be ready for it. And in meekness and in humility, instruct those who oppose themselves. Listen to, as it goes on. So this is the goal. As you're instructing those who oppose themselves, who contradict themselves, this is the goal. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's a mouthful of what's taking place here. You notice it says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging the truth. I want to emphasize this. God will ultimately have to do it. As I've discussed Scripture, as I've even debated Scripture with, I would say safely, hundreds of people, if not thousands, God will have to do it. God will have to change a person's heart. You and I can't do it. God has to do that. But He can use the Apostle Paul. He can use Timothy. He can use me and He can use you as the means of doing it. God will ultimately have to do it, but He can use us as the means of doing it, of transforming somebody, of, as it describes it there, of giving them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. As we read this, as we see what He says, especially in verse 26, about those who may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, by the devil, at his will, we see that there is more going on with these four men that I mentioned earlier, and others as well, those who follow them and others in other churches. But there's more going on with these four men than just having a difference of opinion with Paul. There's more going on under the surface. As I think about that, thinking about them being ensnared by Satan, ensnared by the devil, you know, I could quote Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It certainly comes to mind. It's certainly applicable here that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, understand these men that I mentioned earlier, Hymenaeus, Philetus, Phygellus, and Hermogenes, they're flesh and blood. These are true men who lived historically. These are not fictional characters. These are men who lived. These are individuals that were within the church, flesh and blood. But as Ephesians 6:12 tells us, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, what we're seeing outwardly, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's more going on than meets the eye. But I want to finish tonight by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12 through 15. In light of what we just read about these who are ensnared by the devil, dealing with false teachers, interacting with false teachers, those who are opponents of the gospel, I want to finish by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15. As Paul is writing earlier in this chapter, to give you the context, which is so important, Paul is exposing what he refers to as, and listen close to this, the chiefest apostles. You could also describe this as super apostles that Paul refers to. He refers to these super apostles who have come behind him at Corinth. So Paul goes into the city of Corinth. He's preaching the gospel. He's there for like, I believe it's about a year and a half. He establishes the church, and after he leaves, these other men come. And these men, you know, Paul was an apostle, but these guys are true apostles. These guys are the chiefest apostles. These guys are super apostles who come along after the Apostle Paul, according to verse 5. According to verse 4, listen close to what I'm getting ready to say. They preach a different Jesus. They preach a different Jesus, but they still retain the name. That had better get your attention in Blount County. It ties right into what I was saying this morning. Oh, they're Christian apostles. They're preaching Jesus Christ, but they preach a different Jesus with a different spirit and a different gospel. Go back and read this tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You'll see that in verse 4. These super apostles, these chiefest apostles, preach a different Jesus. They preach a different spirit. They preach a different gospel, which the Corinthians were accepting with open arms as from God. But listen to what Paul says, and more importantly, this isn't just the words of Paul. This is the word of God. Listen to what God says about these apostles. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. What he's saying is, I'm going to cut them off the path. They're claiming to be like me, like us, like the apostles, Paul, Peter, John. They're claiming to be just like us, but I'm going to cut off that occasion. I'm going to take away that opportunity. Verse 13, listen close to what this says. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're not transforming themselves into the apostles of Muhammad. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. This is Christianity. They're apostles of Christ. They're preaching. They're not preaching a different Quran. They're not preaching a different Allah. They're preaching a different Christ. They are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, he has ministers. And I'm not talking about the satanic church. That is no threat whatsoever. When I say his ministers don't say, we're ministers of Satan. Satan's real ministers say, we're ministers of Christ. Is that not what the Scripture is describing? Am I the only one that reads this? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works, which is going to be destruction. Counterfeit. You need to understand that Satan's greatest tool is to counterfeit Christianity and call it Christianity. This is what Paul was up against. This is what Timothy was up against. And make no mistake, this is what we are up against right now, and we will be up against in the future. We're going to read the next statement out of Paul's mouth in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Also know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. As the church is growing, as souls are being saved, as the church is being built, right alongside that, there is going to be false apostles claiming to be apostles of Christ. This is what we're up against in the last days, the period of time since Christ ascended until Christ returns. This is what we're up against, and we're going to be up against it the rest of our lives. Not everything that claims to be Christian is Christian. Do you get that? We have to have discernment. And you know, Christ told us the exact same thing in Matthew 13. We went over this a few Sunday nights ago. He describes it this way. Wheat is sown in a field. But that night, when the master is asleep, when the servants are asleep, the enemy comes and sows tares, sows thorns amongst the wheat in the wheat field. That is the visible church. There will be those in the visible church, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. It is clearly described to us in Scripture, and tonight's no exception. The question is, as Paul is writing to Timothy, going back to the context, the question is, which one will Timothy be? Timothy, will it be honorable? Will you be honorable or dishonorable? Will you be like Onesiphorus? Or will you be like Phygellus, Hermogenes, Hymenaeus, and Philetus? Which one will it be? You'll be one or the other. Either honorable or dishonorable. Which one will Timothy be? We know which one Paul was. Which one will Timothy be? And the question we have tonight is, which one will I be? And which one will you be? Honorable or dishonorable? Let me make this very blunt and very personal. We have definitely had both at Marble Hill. Honorable and dishonorable. And I could rattle off a long list of names in both categories. We've seen this firsthand. We have seen this firsthand. Which one will we be? We're going to end with that tonight. Hopefully, given